Fantastic. Are you happy? Very good. Isn't it nice to have these guys with us this morning? Stephen and Ronnie. Whew. Just remembered then, Ronnie. Whew. And we're very excited to hear from them. Really believe this is a God connection for us, a partnership with compassion. It's not just a little bit of good deeds that we're going to get involved in. It's going to be a spiritual, significant bridge for us into Kenya and working with compassion. It's going to be a long-term thing. Really believe it's God. Me and Margaret had a beautiful meeting with Stephen and really just felt the presence of God there. We were filling up with tears. We were in Costa. And as we were speaking to Stephen, I kept filling up with tears as I realized I was going to have to buy the coffees. But it was actually God. God was there. It was fantastic. So it's part of the prophetic that God's given us to be a church that is turned inside out. It's part of what God's doing with us at the moment. And it's very exciting. So would you give these guys a big, massive, amazing grace welcome. Stephen and Ronnie, come up, guys. Bless you, Stephen. Just be free.
Thanks so much, Martin. Good morning, Amazing Grace. How are you guys doing? All right? Very good, very good. Thank you so much for having us here today. It's a real pleasure and a privilege to be at Amazing Grace today. So my name's Steve Bowering. I'm the Partnerships Manager for Compassion UK. And stay. Let me put that there. And so I'm the Partnerships Manager for the North of England. And so it's just my privilege to come along. You know, we met up, Martin and Margaret, a little while ago, and you've been so kind to invite us here today to share a bit more about compassion and maybe just touch on a bit of God's heart on issues of poverty and justice and just explore that a little bit. Is that okay? Is that all right? You ready? Ready to go this morning? So I told you my name, all right? I would love to hear all of your names, okay? Can we do that? So I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, you just shout your names back to me, okay? And Ronnie's going to take a note of all your names as well. Is that okay, Ronnie? Okay, cool. All right, you ready for it? One, two, three. It's so lovely to meet you all. I've got it right there. It's not gone. Okay, I'll remember your name when we get back. So how many of you here have heard about the work of compassion before? Just by show of hands. That's great. I can go home now, really. Okay, we'll just close up that talk. So that's great. So if you've not heard about compassion before, so what I want you to do is maybe just tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say to them, you're about to hear something new today, okay? You just go ahead and do that. That's great. That's great. And now just tap them on the shoulder again and say, and it's about time. That's right. Yeah, that's right. You know who you are. Hey, you know who you are. Great. Let me get into compassion a bit more. So as you can tell, my accent is South African, in case you were wondering. I hear you. Okay. Awesome. Okay. So I come from a little town called Somerset West, just outside of Cape Town in South Africa. But many years ago, I came on over here, and I met a lovely Geordie lass up in Newcastle called Alison. And we've now been married for about 8 years now. We've got two little boys, and we've got two more on the way as well this September. So twins, pretty cool. Thank you. Pray for me. I feel like I'm going to need it. But we're looking forward to that. And God is so good to us. You know, I was praying for a double portion of blessing this year. God's really blessed me in that way. So that all happens in September. But, you know, I was just thinking when I first met Ali and we were on a date as well and just having a little coffee and stuff. And she slid a compassion profile, you know, across the table. And she said to me, you know, have you ever thought about sponsoring a child before? And I was like, well, all right, okay. I, you know, think about sponsoring a child. Little did she know, had she slid two or three across the table at the time, I would have considered two or three sponsorships on that day as well. But by God's grace, I had enough wisdom as a single man to sponsor that child, and the rest is history, and we've been married 8 years. But it's really, why do I share that? It's really just begun an incredible journey in my personal life, you know, about the things to do with compassion and just touching on God's heart on issues of poverty and justice. And to be honest, I don't know if I wasn't, you know, ignorant about issues of poverty. Maybe I'd just sort of grown a bit callous over the years. You know, you've seen it on the news. How many of you have watched it on the news before? And you see the commercials and stuff like that. And maybe I think personally, I'd probably just grown a bit familiar with with issues of poverty and stuff like that. And I think since sponsoring my first child as well, God's taken me on that journey of really discovering more of His heart. You know, I don't know if you know that, but the Bible is full of over 2,000 verses that wake us up to the issues of poverty and justice. And I've been discovering, you know, since I first started sponsoring my child, you know, just how passionate God is about issues of poverty, just how much He wants us as His sons and daughters to get involved and make a difference in other people's lives. Not be too familiar so as not to do anything, but to do something, to do anything, to get involved and make a difference. And so that's what I did. I started sponsoring a child, and God's taken me on this incredible journey of discovery. You know, there's another man, a story I want to share with you right now. A gentleman by the name of Reverend Everett Swanson. He's someone who's also discovered God's heart on issues of poverty, and he's someone who did something about it as well. So there's this Baptist minister. Would you like to hear the story? That's great. I'm so glad you do, because great. So there's this Baptist minister by the name of Reverend Everett Swanson, and in 1952, he had the opportunity to travel out to South Korea to go and preach to the troops. And what he saw there changed his life. So he was going, as the story goes, he was going for a walk through one of the shanty towns one morning, just a poverty-stricken shanty town, and he noticed a truck collecting what appeared to be bags of rubbish. Unfortunately, he inquired of the men and said, "Hey, what's going on here? What are you doing?" And these men had been going with this truck, weaving through the shanty town, picking up bags of rubbish. And he inquired of them, and he sadly discovered that what they were picking up were the bodies of children that had died during the night. And you know, as a result of the war, many children had lost their mums and their dads, and they'd become orphaned, many of them sleeping on the streets with nowhere to go, seeking out shelter in corrugated iron shacks, bamboo, whatever they could find. Many of them are sleeping in rubbish tips and in sackcloths as well, just to keep warm during the night. And often as a result of that, many children would die during the night. And it was these men's grim responsibility to go through and try and collect the bodies of these children. You know, and as you can imagine, Reverend Everett Swanson, he was absolutely torn up by this experience and by what the men had to say to him. And he went away from that experience, and he really felt so challenged. God put on his heart the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000. Do any of you remember that story? He fed the 5,000 with the bread and with the fish. And Jesus does something interesting. You know, he turns to one of his disciples, and he says to them, I think it's Timothy, and he says, "What are you going to do about it?" And you can imagine thousands of people. What a question. What am I going to do about it in light of 5,000 people? How are we going to possibly get enough bread and fish to buy for everyone? What are we going to do? And you know how the story goes. Jesus does a miracle, and he feeds all the people that are tired and hungry. And Reverend Everett Swanson felt so challenged by this question as God highlighted it to him. "What are you going to do about it?" was the question God asked Reverend Everett Swanson. And he was really mulling this over, thinking it through. And he flew back to America again. And when he arrived back at his church in America, two checks arrived in the post. And there was a letter that was written saying, "Hey, God's put it on our heart to bless you. Do whatever you will with the money." Isn't that great? You know, What a blessing these people had responded to God and done that. And he felt like it was such a positive sign to go back and try and make a difference in the lives of these children in South Korea. So he used that money and he went back and he connected with some of the children that were living in that shanty town in South Korea, and he connected them to a local church where they were able to go along and get some of the basic things that they needed, such as food and fresh drinking water and clothes, and they started to be taught about the Bible. And that's really how Compassion started over 63 years ago, just because one man decided to do something to have an impact on others' lives. And that really began that sponsorship model of getting involved and sponsoring kids who were in need. And now, from 63 years ago, can you imagine that we now have 1.7 million children who are participating in the Compassion program in 25 developing countries around the world? Isn't that incredible? Amen. Praise God. You know what? Last year alone, God is so good. We saw 158,000 children make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and 8,000 care workers as well. So that's pretty awesome. God is doing incredible things through people's generosity, people who have gotten involved and making a difference. You know, the whole hero of the story is the local church. So the big idea of Compassion is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And we all do it in Jesus' name. It's all for Jesus that we do. You know, the kids that come on board the project, they can come from whatever sort of background. We welcome them on board. But it's amazing to see what God does through the local churches. And there are 7,000 local churches across these 25 countries who are all situated right in the heart of the local community. I mean, they literally go for a walk out to go see the families and go visit them and see where they're at. And we're talking about families, church, who are living in extreme poverty. What is that? I mean, extreme poverty, they have little or no access to some of the things that we take for granted, some of the very basics of things, such as even fresh drinking water. Often, many families might walk for miles to go and scoop up a bit of water from some dirty pond somewhere, some well, and that brings with it all sorts of problems and stomach issues, as you can imagine, that comes from drinking dirty water and that sort of thing. So those are the sort of families that the local churches are connecting with, getting out, bringing the kids on board, where one child is able to find one sponsor, and they begin sponsoring that child and bring them on board the Compassion program. So we're praying for big things. We're praying for big things. You know what? Jesus, you know, it says in Matthew 19, verse 14, let me read this scripture to you. It says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You know, I think it's such a beautiful verse that really shows the heart of Jesus towards children, how much he loves children as well. But it's also a verse that reminds me that there's so many millions of children out there who are living in extreme poverty. As I said, struggling to get some of the basic things such as food, healthcare, and education. Here's a little did you know moment. Are you ready for it? A few did you knows, very sad facts. I'll mention them just briefly. 1/3 of the world's children live in extreme poverty. 1/3, that's crazy. A child dies from hunger every 5 seconds. And more than 10 million children die under the age of 5 every single year. And more than 2/3 of those deaths are preventable. We can get mosquito nets to people, you know. We can get the pills to purify water and stuff. We can prevent those deaths. But poverty is a funny sort of thing. It's a funny sort of thing. It's not just the physical struggle that poverty brings with it. It also steals this wonderful thing called hope as well. You know, as children are abused, neglected, forgotten, and looked down upon, they come to believe this awful and terrible lie, and that the lie is this, that their lives don't matter anymore, that they're worthless, and that there's no hope, and that there's definitely no future out of this vicious cycle that they find themselves in, and many families find themselves in this for generations as well. But we know it's not true. We absolutely know it's not true. They are extremely valuable. Every single child is valuable to God, fearfully and wonderfully made. I went and did a little research on what the definition of compassion means, just because I'm a bit of a geek. So I found this out. Compassion literally means to suffer together. It's defined as the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering. And, you know, there's a man in the Bible that was confronted with another's suffering and felt motivated to relieve that suffering. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that story of the Good Samaritan? It's a famous one. So I'm not going to read the whole scripture verse to you, but sort of sum it up. A man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho where he's attacked by robbers. He's beaten up. He's left for dead on the side of a road. And you know how the stories go. Three people walk along. And at first there's a priest who happens to be going down the same road and he sees the man. And what does he do? He just passes by on the other side. He's like, oh my goodness, inconvenient. I've got things to do, people to see, you know, appointments to keep. And there's another guy, a Levite, you know, that tribe that was meant to be dedicated to God in the cultural context of the time. And the Levite comes along, and what does he do? Does he run to the man and tend to his needs? No, he doesn't. He just passes by on the other side of the road. And then finally, there's this Samaritan, you know, who comes along. And the Samaritan sees him, and he goes. I love what the Bible says. He came to where the man was. He came to where the man was. He didn't just cross on over to the other side. He, I imagine him walking along. He sees the need, and he went and he came to where the man was. He walked in his direction, and he tends to the man. He bandages his wound. The man's all bruised and bloodied from the beating, left for dead. He picks him up. He bandages his wounds. He puts the man on his own donkey. He's now walking next to his own donkey. It's convenient. I'm sure he's got people to see, places to be. He puts the man on his donkey, and he heads off. And he gets to an inn, and he takes out some money, and he says to the innkeeper, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you with any expenses you may have. And Jesus says, you know, Jesus is telling this story to, in response to someone saying, who is my neighbor? And Jesus starts telling this story. And then he asks them at the end of the story, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the experts of the law reply, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, okay, go and do likewise. All right. So the one who had mercy on this man was the real neighbor to him. So it's amazing. And I wonder in our lives, you know, as we think about, reflect upon stories such as the Good Samaritan, how can we be a real neighbor to the people in our world? You know, maybe how can you be a real neighbor to some of the people in your world, your friends, your family, maybe even a stranger as well, someone you've never met or someone who maybe you're going to meet today, you know, those who confront you with their suffering. You know, I think God wants us to engage with the world. Do you think that as well, church? God wants us to engage with the world, you know. We've been saved by grace, destined for heaven. God has wonderful things planned. But before we get to that point, he wants us to interact and engage with the world in which we live. He wants us to engage with our eyes wide open, to respond with compassion, and more importantly, take action, get stuck in, and get involved in whatever way we can. You know, I think it's so tempting when we see the numbers of the stats, you know, and we think about the overwhelming numbers of 10 million children that die every year. Sometimes numbers leave us numb. They leave us paralyzed. What can I do, you know? And somehow it's so easy to grow, get to that place where I was, a familiarity, where we're just like, oh, you know, I'm so familiar with this. And forget that what, rather than saying, oh, I'm going to do nothing, what about saying, well, I could do something? You know, in light of all the numbers, I can't change the whole world, but I can change one person's life. Do you know what I mean? I can change that person's life who I'm confronted with. I wonder whose life, who are the people in your world that you can impact in their life? Who is God calling you to go and be that change in that one person's life? Not in dozens, just that one person's life. And how can we impact the lives of strangers? And most certainly, how can we impact the lives of children living in poverty around the world? You know, the Bible's got so much to say about it. And one of the verses in Matthew 25, Jesus says to them, he says, you know, when I was hungry, you know this one. Jesus is sitting on his throne in this final judgment seat. And you can imagine the splendor of his majesty and his glory. And as he comes in up, he's dividing all the sheep from the goats. You remember that story, hey? Can you imagine the scene standing before Jesus? Millions of people around you, angels around you, and this wonderful scene of Jesus dividing the sheep from the goats. And can you imagine? You would think, and I've studied a little bit of theology. You can correct me here, but you would think Jesus would say, how many of you put your hands up? You're my sheep, you know? You put your hands up, you're in. That's it. That's all done. That's the kind of question I would be asking if I was sat on the judgment throne. And it's powerful, and we need to do that, put our hands up and respond to Jesus. He changes lives, for sure. But I'm so interested in the question that he asks people. He doesn't ask that question. He asks this. He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick, in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. What a powerful story, you know? And he asks, he judges, he begins his judgment in that way, and he separates the sheep from the goats. Man, I want to be, how many of you want the word said to you, well done, good and faithful servant? How many of you here? A whole bunch of us. Lo and behold, I hear anything else apart from those words, because Jesus means business. He's loving and he's kind and he's generous, but he's a God that means business. And he wants us, I believe, I read that and I prepare for messages like today because I know how passionate God is about us making a difference in other people's lives, because I know he's going to hold us to account. And he wants us to be that difference and be that change and give ourselves no reasonable excuse not to do anything and make that difference. Does that make sense, church? The bad news is now you know. The good news is now you know. And we can do something about it. We can do something. I'm so passionate. I love what I do because I can see the difference it's making in children's lives all around the world. It's a privilege to come along and share with you the difference that we can make in other people's lives. We really can make a difference in people's lives, no matter how small, no matter how big. One of incredible difference that we can make is through child sponsorships, getting involved. It's so easy to do. It's so easy, but it makes such a tremendous difference to those kids' lives. You know what? I want us to watch a little DVD about the life of a child called Richmond, who was impacted through sponsorship. And then after that DVD, I'm going to just pick up the mic again and then welcome Ronnie to come and share his story with us, which I know you're all really waiting for Ronnie. You're like, Steve, get off the platform already. Come on. So let's watch a little, if you would just turn your attention to the screen, and we're just going to watch a little story about Ronnie and the impact that compassion's had on his life. Is that okay, church? Fantastic. Why don't we do things back to front? Should we do that? How are you guys doing there, hey? Winning? Ronnie, why don't we do things back to front? Why don't we just all welcome Ronnie? Should we do that? While the tech guys work on that, let's all welcome Ronnie. Ronnie! Hey, Ronnie. Hey, thank you so much for coming along today. Ronnie's come up all the way from London. He spent 4 hours on the train, slept overnight away from his family, a 7-week-year-old little daughter as well. Congratulations, Ronnie. So Ronnie is a former graduate of Compassion as well, now lives and works in the UK, and a civil engineer as well through qualifications. So Ronnie, thanks so much for sharing your story with us. Hey?
That's all right. Thank you very much. No pressure, guys, at the desk, but did my PowerPoint work? Yeah, yes. Okay, right, on that note. Yeah, thank you. I am a tiny bit, not so much, so don't feel sorry for me. I'm a tiny bit nervous, but that's because I'm excited to talk about something I actually love doing, and that's talking, sharing my story, hoping that at the end, children's lives, children like Daniel, will be sponsored today. As Stephen mentioned, I live and work in London. Just leave that slide on. I work as a teaching assistant in a primary school. A job I've been doing for the last 2-ish years. Before that, I worked as a children's pastor for a local church in Peckham. And maybe later I'll tell you at how I ended up doing that. I am married to Rachel. Rachel works for CAP, Christians Against Poverty, incredible organization. And she wasn't happy when I maxed out my credit card. But anyway, she saved me quite a lot through doing that. Stephen mentioned 7 weeks yesterday, we had our little Emily Joy. And she's a history maker. She doesn't know it yet, but she is a history maker in my family. And I'll mention that a bit later on. And on Sundays like this, not every Sunday, but some Sundays, I will travel up in the UK and just to meet amazing churches like this one. That was a nice cup of tea we had earlier, wasn't it? he paid, I think. Who paid? I don't know. I didn't. and just to share my story, you know, with Compassion, just to show how generous strangers can be to other strangers. You know, as children, we are taught not to trust strangers, but in my case, a stranger really, really did change my life forever. And when people ask me, you know, what I do, you know, how I am, I tend to sum it up in the words of I am a lucky man. I am actually a very, very lucky man. I live an average life, but very, very lucky. Very lucky in the sense that I get to choose what I want to do. I mean, I chose to work as a children's pastor. I chose to work as a teaching assistant. And, you know, that may not have been the case 29 years ago. You know, I had no choice at all. In that picture, there you are. There I am, 1.5 year old. This is my family there, and, you know, that was Christmas Day. We were quite happy. You can't see the picture clearly, but we were actually very happy because we had beef that day. You know, it only happens at Christmas Day when I was growing up. And that's why I call myself a lucky boy, because you seeing me here may not have been the case about 25 years ago. What most of my vivid memories of growing up are the first time things happened. And I remember the first time I had to ask my dad for why we didn't have lunch. I don't quite remember what he told me, but all I remember was it didn't make sense that from having about 2 meals a day, we were saving up to having 1 meal a day, about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember the first time I had to walk up to school I didn't have shoes then, but I remember the first time I had to do it and looking at other children, some of them, most of the children in my school and my neighborhood didn't have shoes, but some of them had, and wondering why I didn't have shoes. And then I went and asked my dad. I don't remember what he told me, but it didn't make sense. And I remember the first time I've got to tell you this from the start. So where we used to live was just a tiny bit on top of the hill, and we used to go about half a kilometer-ish down to the valley to collect water from a well. And when you're a bit young, four, five, you kind of carry a small jerry can in between your legs, and then you make your way up the hill. I do remember the first time I finally managed to lift that, 10-liter jerry can and put it on my head. Oh, that was a milestone. I was a big boy now. I was about 6 or 7. That the size of the jerry can changes from 10, now it goes to 20 liters. And, that journey took very quick for me to do. I learned how to do that very quickly because I used to do it all the time. Not because we needed so much water at home. It's because when you carried it, you went and sold it to the university students nearby. And if you had maybe 3 or 4 trips of doing that, you may get enough money to buy yourself a donut. And that was a big treat. And I remember these things because, now I look back, life would have been different. I had a very, very prestigious birth. I'm a firstborn child, born as a boy of a man called Joseph and a woman called Mary. It doesn't get better than that, does it? But unfortunately, that's not how life turned out to be. And I do remember the first time, I was at school. I used to go to school. My brother David and I, my parents, whenever they got some money, they would send us to school. And I remember the first time a man came up, nicely dressed man, with a list of names, read out a list of names. Lots of my friends were on, lots of children were on that list. I was on that list, and he said, you have not paid school fees. Go back home, come back after you've paid school fees. And, I remember the shame of that happening. I remember me walking out knowing I do not know when I'm going to come back to school. And it's not because I loved school so much or anything. It's because I hated the fact that I was going back home. Home wasn't a happy place to be. Home, there was no hope in that place. I just couldn't wait to get away from home. And so school was a sort of escape for me. So to be sent back home for lack of school fees was really actually a painful experience. Later on, I learned how to live with it because it happened all the time. The emotion goes out of it. I know what's going to happen each time my name is read out. That's the case that's going to happen. I do remember asking, why me? Why other children? Why is this case happening? And what I didn't know as an 8-year-old then that I know, as a 36-year-old, is the fact that there was nothing my parents could do about it. They were stuck themselves. They didn't have an education. They had my dad and my mom had very little education. Their parents didn't have education. And there's not many jobs you could find at that place, in Uganda at that point, where you can get some money when you have not had an education. And so they were stuck. And I was stuck to my second name, Mulema, means a person who fixes. So from a very young age, I love to fix things. And the most painful thing about this is that I couldn't do anything about it. It was taken out of my hands. I could fix a small radio, make it make sounds. I could fix just about anything, fidget with it. But this, I couldn't do anything about it. The only way I could fix going to school was to lie, go and lie and say, oh, yeah, my dad said he's going to pay, so, he's going to bring the bank slip at break time. That's the only thing I could do to fix for me to be able to be at school. But then something happened in 1990. If you put the second slide up, let's see which one has come up. Yeah. That picture of me got taken. And it's one of my most memorable, you know, experiences in life. So I'll tell you a bit about that picture. I went to school one of those days. I'm at school. Same man comes out, reads out a list of names, familiar names. We all know what's going to happen. He's going to say, you have not paid school fees. Go back home, come back after you've paid school fees. But instead of saying that, he changed tone. He said, if you've had your name, go to the head teacher's office. Oh, my goodness. Now, I work in a school now. And, you know, we can casually stroll to the head teacher's office. But my school, Chambogo Primary School in Kampala, if you are told to go to the head teacher's office, which I had been several times before, there isn't any good news at all. And so here we are all walking, going to the head teacher's office. You know, this is a small school. The head teacher's office is probably like to the back, to the sound desk. But my goodness, it felt like we were walking for the whole day. And we were all anxious and fearful and sweating. We know what's coming. We do not like what's coming. We can't do anything about it. And then we got there. But in the midst of that anxiety and fear and everything, we got good news. We were told that we were going to get sponsors. And this is an encouragement to anyone who could be going through a really difficult time and you see no good news ahead. It's just dark. Maybe all you see are the signs of bad news. Sometimes there is actually good news at the end. What that meant was the fact that we would not be sent home again for school fees. They did take measurements of us. Because they were going to give us school uniform. I do remember we were given blank pieces of paper, you know, put it down, trace your very dusty foot on it, you know, because we were going to be given shoes and we didn't know our shoe sizes. I didn't have shoes. I didn't know my shoe size. That picture got taken. And even if it doesn't look exciting here, I was in a mix of excited and could this actually be true? Is it true that a woman in America, I think it could be probably the next slide, somebody who I don't know had decided that they were going to give me a chance. Yeah, there's my sponsors. And as you can imagine, I didn't believe this is something that could happen. When I went back home, my father, the most skeptical person I've ever met in my life, is like, yeah, they say that. They probably want something, you know. but actually, no. They followed through with their promise. I was not sent home for school fees. I was entitled to school lunch. You know, they gave me school uniform when I was sick. Now I didn't have to go to the bushes and look for local herbs. I would go to the hospital and the people at the Compassion Project would, you know, pay the hospital bill. We were given mosquito nets. When we were hungry, when we didn't have food at home, they didn't just bring food and say, there you are, you're sponsored. The rest of the family can look after themselves. They brought food for the family. And this woman here, she became a central figure in my life. She was very inspiring. You know, I did a lot of things looking back, wondering, I wonder what Jan would think about it. You know, I wanted to make her really, really proud. But mostly, I wanted to give myself the opportunity to say, I'm glad I got a sponsor and I worked really hard at this. My school grades massively, you know, improved. I went to one of the best secondary schools in Uganda because of that. And, you know, people talk about sponsorships and they say, oh, yeah, well, how about the other people? What Jan did through sponsoring me, I think she was somewhere and she was given a profile like, where is Daniel? She was probably given a profile like Daniel. And, oh, never mind. And she looked at it and she said, I'm going to change that, you know, that boy's life. What she did not know is that she was changing my whole family's life. You know, about 2 years into the sponsorship, you know, my father, because of the fact that he could not provide for the family, you know, in the sort of culture I come from, he felt he wasn't man enough. So he actually left us, you know, six kids with my mother who, you know, now had to look after us. But because of the sponsorship, what this sponsorship did was to give her hope, you know, a renewed sense of hope. She did go and got a loan from a bank and started a chicken business. And, you know, everything just started getting better. My brothers and sisters started going to school. And all because one woman decided to give me a chance. And I think she thought she was only giving me a chance. She didn't know that she was giving hope to my brothers and sisters who looked up to me as their firstborn child. Before that, they were seeing a very hopeless boy, and now they see he has something to achieve. And so that's what my sponsor did. I do remember 1997, January, December, I'm not sure. But anyway, one of those, I was at a youth conference organized by the church, and because I was sponsored by Compassion, they paid for me to be able to go. And there was a message, you know, about how God loves us irrespective of who we are. You know, we don't have to do anything. It's nothing about what we've done before. God loves us regardless. And if I had not been sponsored by Compassion, I would never understand that message. It would not make sense. You know, I would have to do something to be loved. But then I thought about my sponsor, how relentless she was, how she told me she loved me and cared about me, and she told me God has a plan for me. And every single year she sent a Christmas present. It didn't matter whether I was a good boy or a bad boy, it was there. Every single month, you know, every single term, my school fees were paid. It didn't matter what I did. And because of that experience, it wasn't very easy. It became easier for me to understand the concept that actually it's possible to be loved regardless of who you are. And because of my sponsor, because of her influencing me, I gave my life to Christ. Is there a next slide after that? I'm not sure. Yeah, there is a next slide. She started influencing a lot of things that I do. These are two, or is it one of them? Simon and Kadigatu, they are in Burkina Faso. Those are the two kids we sponsor. And it's because, you know, I know the difference it does. You know, through Jan's sponsorship to me, I was able to be inspired to sponsor these kids. I decided to sponsor two because as far as I know, she sponsored one. She could have sponsored others, but I wanted to outdo her, so I went for two. And hopefully in 20 years' time, 25, you know, one of them will be standing in front of a stage somewhere saying, you know, somebody from Uganda changed my life. And that's what I really want to happen. I did mention that Emily Joy is a history maker. So basically, in my family, we've always been, you know, my dad and my mom were born to parents who had not had an education, and, you know, they didn't have proper jobs. My dad, same thing. And I was born in a family where my parents did not have a proper education. But Emily, our firstborn child, is born to parents who are properly well educated. And for me, she's just made history in my family. So maybe you are thinking, I need to finish, Stephen, don't I? Oh, don't tell me to go on. I'm Ugandan. I could go on all day. I'll just mention one thing, because you told me you wanted me to really mention about how did I end up in the UK. 2007, I was working in Uganda, and then we came to do New Wine and Soul Survivor over in Somerset. We fundraised quite a lot of, you know, we had to fundraise money to come and do that. And when I came during Soul Survivor, I came to the Compassion stand, and I was volunteering on team. Then I saw people like Stephen, people who work for Compassion, and they've got these profiles of children, you know, and they're asking other people who they don't know, saying, would you like to sponsor that child? It costs, I think it was 79p a day or something like that. They don't know these children. They don't know these people, but they are working together to sponsor, you know, to make sure this child gets a hope and a future. And I remember looking down and thinking, my goodness, 20 years ago, that must have been me on a profile, on a table at a Christian conference somewhere. I don't know. And I knew immediately I wanted to do something like that. And so about 6 months later, I was, you know, I was reading about this church in Peckham, where children, mostly young black boys, told they would not, you know, they are brought up in single, mainly fatherless families. I mean, the only good thing to have come out of Peckham, so I was told, is Rio Ferdinand. You know, nothing else came out. And they only aspire to be either footballers or singers. Most of them are not good enough to do any of those. So most of them belong to gangs. So my job was to, I was inspired to go and work with these kids because I think a lot of lies that were being told, a lot of things that were told about them were things that would have been told about me. And so I ended up, I said, I'm going to, you know, do voluntary work for 1 year, only one, you know. And if I can't tell them anything, I'll tell them that the things people say about you are probably things that have been said about me before. But actually, you can turn out to be something that you really want to be. 1 year quickly turned into 2 years, and then, you know, 6 years later, I was still in the same place. So maybe you were here and wondering, you know, you've heard about compassion, maybe you do already sponsor, but thinking, you're considering, should I sponsor? Should I do it today? Should I wait till next week? You know, maybe you're thinking about it. I would just like to say three very quick things from my story. If you were thinking about it, one, thank you very much. You know, you may wonder why I'm saying thank you. I've got Daniel here who lives with his mother. He's three, and he's the only, six children in the household living with the mother. And I can guarantee you, if I went to Daniel's mom in Nakuru in Kenya, and told them that somebody is thinking about sponsoring your little boy, giving him a hope and a future. They haven't made their mind up yet, but they are thinking about it. Little Daniel's mother, I can tell you there will be hope in that household for about 2 months, even before you do anything about it. You know, so if you are thinking about it, thank you extremely very much on behalf of all those other children we have. And secondly, if you are going to decide, right, I will sponsor anyway, you know, I can do it. I'll spare £25 a month. I can do it. Please write to these children. You know, letters are like gold to sponsored children. You know, we treasure all these letters. I used to have my pile of letters all together, you know, all dated in order. You know, and that's true, Stephen, isn't it, for a lot of sponsored children. They still keep their pile of letters from their sponsors. So just write to them. It doesn't matter. You can write about Middlesbrough or whatever, the football team. They, you know, we all know about the Premiership in Uganda, so they could know things about that. You know, talk about anything. It doesn't matter what you write. Because as a sponsored child, I just wanted to know my sponsor more. I was interested in what they love to do. You know, and just tell them you love them and God has a plan for them. You can repeat yourself. And for people here who sponsor, you know how difficult it is. It's difficult for me as well. Like, I've just written a letter. What can I possibly say? It doesn't matter. Repeat yourself. Just write. It doesn't matter what you write. And then thirdly, having said that, be careful what you write. In 1995, my sponsor asked me what I wanted to be when I finished school. I had been in sponsorship for 5 years. I wasn't sure that I knew what I wanted to be when I finished school. So I told her I wanted to be a civil engineer, not because I knew what it meant to be a civil engineer, but we used to live, like I mentioned before, we used to live near a university, and the guys that I used to see wearing jeans, trainers, they looked happy, they held folders and big books, were from the Department of Civil Engineering. They looked cool. I wanted to be cool. So I replied to my sponsor. I said, I want to be a civil engineer. She foolishly replied later, saying she's praying for me. She thinks God answers, you know, when we ask, blah, 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 blah. But I can tell you that 12 years later from that same university, I graduated with a bachelor's degree in civil engineering. So if you're thinking about it, Thank you very much. Secondly, just write whatever you want. It doesn't matter what you write. And then thirdly, be careful what you write. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Ronnie. That's amazing. Wasn't that so good, church? That was so good. Let's just give Ronnie another round of applause. That's so great. Thank you. I think what a difference sponsorship has made to Ronnie's life. You know, I've been out to the projects as well, and they've got big files and stuff, and they sit with the kids and they ask them those questions. What do you want to be when you grow up, you know? And I always think of it as a dream file, you know, the wonderful, you know, opportunity, the privilege that kids have to dream, that they do it so naturally, but somehow poverty steals dreams away when they feel they have no future. And yet the staff sit down with the kids. I've seen the file, and you read through the letters where the kids have sat with the staff, and they talk about, oh, I want to be a doctor or a civil engineer or a teacher or a pastor. And it's amazing because you can just see how that whole life has been changed as well. So it's phenomenal. Thank you, Ronnie, for sharing your story and what a difference it's made to you. And that's what sponsorship does. It literally changes the trajectory of someone's life. It changes their story in such a wonderful and powerful way. I did want to want you to watch the story of Richmond as well, just because it's helpful when you watch it on the screen to see some of the communities where the kids grow up in. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine some of the communities where children live and where families live as well. Guys, do we have that Richmond film available? Could we hit the screens? It's about 4 minutes long, and then I'm going to finish up with a final minute. Five more minutes. Is that cool?
When okay. I was 8 years old, my father was taken away from us, and by that I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. News began to come to our doorstep. From our landlord, we got word that we couldn't stay in the house that we stayed anymore because we couldn't afford it. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. I've been to places where when it rains, people are happy. They get excited. But for me, growing up, whenever it rained, that was a night we would stay standing. Get little buckets placed just where the holes in the roof are and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day. This was life. I remember when my mom said to us there was no money for food. That ushered us into a place where we were now going to begin to go to the street to fend for food. Hunger began to set in. Lack of water. I was a kid. I didn't have time to be a child anymore. As I lived like this on a daily basis, poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend, and her friend shared with her about compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a sponsor, which means you can now go back to school. It means food will be given to us because of you. I began to walk into that reality that ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. They began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I remember my day, June the 3rd, 1996. I walked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within me. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastor's Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spent a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the Word of God. Looking back into my life and thinking where I am right now and what I'm doing, I don't think any of this would have been possible without compassion. Compassion works. Everything that was placed within the program has helped build me to who I am right now. Poverty is not just the lack of money, the lack of material, food, and water. Poverty is in. It's deep. I credit a lot of how I feel now about myself to those letters that I received from my sponsor. My name is Richmond Wandera, and I was released from poverty in Jesus' name.
What a powerful story. You know, all around the world, you know, people like you are changing lives. People like you who go out and make a difference. You know, just before I go, we've got a whole lot of kids that are looking for a sponsor, who are waiting to be sponsored right now. And I know Martin, Margaret, we've looked towards Kenya as well as our focus area as well. And I've brought just at the back there with me some resources and all child profiles here of children who are waiting to be sponsored. Children like Isaac in Kenya as well. Your child as well. You had Gloria Lanaso as well. She's 3 years old. Little girl lives in Kenya as well. We've got a whole bunch of kids who are looking for a sponsor. Maybe you've been thinking about that. You know, that you want to sponsor a child today. Please come along to the back as you leave from the room here today. And Ronnie and I will be standing there. Please feel free to ask Ronnie any question that you've got as well. Please feel free to ask me any question. You know, these kids would love to have the love, care, and support of a sponsor just like you. It's £25 a month. What's that, 83 pence? How much does a coffee cost? You know, like £2.50 for a coffee. But 83 pence a day is changing a child's life that words can't even describe. You know, when I pick up these profiles, words cannot describe because it's a real person. I'm picking up the life of a real person, and what a difference that sponsorship makes is so tremendous. You know, so I would love you to get involved. Come along, sponsor a child in Jesus' name, release them from poverty, and change their story. Is that helpful, church, today? Have you learned a bit more about compassion today? Hey, God bless you. Thank you so much for having Ronnie and I here today at Amazing Grace. You guys are amazing, and we believe for God's best in your life in Jesus' name. Thank you so much.